Now, in that culture, at that time, not having kids was a huge deal. It was seen as a curse from God. It was shameful. It was tragic. Now, it happened that during the week that Zechariah's division was appointed to serve in the temple, and while he was performing his duties there, that Zechariah was chosen by lot to enter the holy place in the temple to burn incense. Twice a day, a priest was chosen by lottery to prevent personal ego or favoritism, and the chosen priest would enter the holy place and tend to the burning of incense. Now, since it was a lottery system, you considered fortunate if you got chosen even just once in your lifetime to serve in that position. Zechariah got that honor and privilege. He won the lottery that day, so perhaps his fortune in life was about to change as he was doing his thing in the holy place. Now, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. It was not just any angel. It was Gabriel, one of God's top generals. In other words, God showed up. Zacharias was scared. I would be too. After reassuring Zacharias, the angel gave him the most amazing news one could possibly receive. Indeed, his fortune was about to turn. The angel told him that he and Elizabeth were about to have a son, and that they should call him John. They will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Their son will be great, filled with the Holy Spirit, even while yet in his mother's womb. He will accomplish great things in his lifetime. But wait, this is just the precursor to the really, really good news. The great news, the really good news, is that the Messiah is coming. The Savior of the world that all of Israel has been waiting for thousands of years is coming. And John will prepare the way for him. But Zacharias missed it. He was too caught up in the precursor to the good news, the part where the angel said that he and Elizabeth were about to have a son. Zacharias said to the angel, "How could that be? How could I be sure? I am an old man, and Elizabeth is no spring chicken either." He couldn't believe it and missed the great good news, the part of the Messiah coming altogether. So the angel replied, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." The word good news here is the word gospel in the original language in Greek. "I just gave you the gospel, but because you didn't believe my words, you will be silent and unable to speak until all these things are fulfilled in their proper time." In other words, God is still going to do what he has planned to do. If you had believed, you could have been the first and greatest missionary ever. I just entrusted you and you only with a great commission, but you missed it. And because you missed it, because you didn't believe, so now you will be silent and unable to speak. In the meantime, people outside were waiting for Zacharias, wondering, what's taking him so long? When Zacharias came out, they knew that he had seen a vision, but Zacharias couldn't share it. All he could do was make incoherent and meaningless signs. He was mute. After his time of service at the temple ended, the Bible says that he just went home. How sad. He could have been the first and greatest missionary ever, but because of his unbelief, he failed to fulfill the Great Commission. Sure, Elizabeth eventually became pregnant. John was born. John also became great and paved the way for the Messiah. So Zacharias got to enjoy the promised blessing of his son. But he missed out on fulfilling the Great Commission in his own life. He was the missionary who never was. That's tragic. So what can we learn from Zechariah's story? The first lesson we learn is that if we want to fulfill the Great Commission in our lives, we shouldn't look at our own circumstances, whether positive or negative. If you look at Zechariah's resume, you know, he was the perfect choice to be the first missionary. He came from a line of full-time ministers or priests. Even his wife was a PK, priest's kid, and not just any PK, a descendant of Aaron, the first high priest. They were both righteous and kept all the laws. It's like saying they were model Christians who never lied, cheated, stole, or passed notes around during worship. You know, they were great neighbors, faithful in tithing every month, and never missed church or Sunday school. Yet, when entrusted with the great news, the greatest news ever, he dropped the ball. He failed to believe. And this tells me that ultimately, those who fulfill the Great Commission in their lives are not necessarily those who seem to be all there as Christians. Just because you go to church every Sunday, or you were born into a Christian home, or you live a moral life, your status and performance, they don't guarantee that you will fulfill the Great Commission. Ultimately, it depends on whether you choose to believe when God shows up and entrusts you with the gospel. Also, don't look at your negative circumstances. If you focus on what you don't have or the impossible, your faith will be greatly impeded. And that's what happened to Zacharias. He and Elizabeth were old. So in his mind, logically, it was impossible for them to have a child. So he rejected everything that Gabriel told him, including the gospel. I often hear people say, I'll think about mission when my situation is better, when my job is more secure, my finances are more sturdy, my health is more stable, or my relationship is more firm. I even hear people say, I'll think about mission after I retire. It doesn't make any sense. Because the Great Commission is not dependent on your situation. Jesus didn't say, if your situation permit, then go and make disciples. No, instead he said, go and make disciples. And at the end he says, behold, I will be with you even to the end of the earth. In other words, go and fulfill the Great Commission in your life, and I will be with you regardless of your situation. The second lesson we learned from Zechariah's story is that if we want to fulfill the Great Commission in our lives, we need to look at what God is doing and then join him. God shows up when he wants to show up, and he will accomplish his purposes regardless of whether we believe him or not. Although Zacharias didn't believe, the angel said that God's plan will be fulfilled in its proper time. John still was born and the Messiah still came. The only difference is that Zacharias didn't get to fulfill the Great Commission in his own life, and he didn't get to enjoy the abundant fruits that come with it. He just ended up mute, unable to speak, and then went home. So if God shows up and the opportunity is presented before you, you need to be ready to join him. Otherwise, if you don't join him by faith, at the time the opportunity is presented to you, you will miss out while God's plan comes to pass in its proper time. You lose out, not God. God doesn't need us to fulfill the Great Commission, but we need to fulfill the Great Commission in order to experience God's abundant life. Prior to moving to China, Amy and I did a book study at our home with our small group from church. And we used Henry Blackaby's study guide called Experiencing God. Now, that book left a profound impact upon us. And one of the main points that Blackaby made using surfing analogy is that, like a surfer, you know, we don't go out and create our own waves to ride. The surfer is in the water holding on to his surfboard, and he watches and he waits for the wave to come. Once he sees a good wave, he goes out and then he gets on his surfboard and he rides the wave. In the same way, if we want to experience God, we don't create our own opportunities. We watch and we wait and see what God is doing. But once you see God working, you join him. You go and ride the wave. So we absorbed this profound truth and moved to China. We didn't make plan on who to reach on or how to reach them. We just looked, observed, and waited. We waited for God to show up. Now, to wait doesn't mean you passively sit there and do nothing. It means you're in the water. You're exploring whatever opportunities are presented before you, and you watch and see. So working with a local church and that wanted to reach out to young people, you know, we decided to start a Bible study from our home and see what would happen. Amy, who was teaching at the law school at the time, also invited some of the students to come. Within a few weeks, we had about 30 students and young professionals in our living room, mostly atheists. So we quickly renamed our meeting to The Bridge, a place to practice your English, rather than Luke and Amy's Bible study. Within a year, more than 100 people, mostly atheists, would come every week, crammed into our living room without AC for 3 hours. Imagine 3 hours without AC in a subtropical country, singing Christian worship songs, listening to us talk about practical topics on life, using the Bible as our textbook. Week after week, they kept coming back. A huge wave was forming, and we needed to ride it. At the end of the year, we actually had return tickets, airplane tickets, to go back to the US. Remember, our plan was just to be there for 1 year, and it was non-refundable tickets, so we made a quick trip back to the US and asked some friends to keep up the bridge at our home while we were gone. When we came back to China to ride this wave that God had created, we had no idea how big it was and how long it would last. But let me tell you, it's been the most amazing ride. These past 17 years riding that wave has been nothing short of a miracle. It wasn't without pain or suffering, but it was all worth it. And these past 17 years, we've had the privilege of baptizing hundreds of people in pools, in bathtubs, in the ocean, by the beach, you name it. You know, young people would come to Christ at the bridge, meet and get married. I married so many couples in these past 17 years. Twice a year, we would have retreats for those who were saved and serving at the bridge. And at these retreats, we would see wave after wave of young people answering God's call to enter into full-time ministry. Our home had constant guests and young people in it. Most of our meals were shared with guests. I mean, we had so many visitors that we wouldn't even remember who had visited us last month, let alone the year before. One time, my sister said to me, "Last year, when I visited you," I stopped her and said, "Wait, last year you visited us? I didn't remember." Another time, a pastor in the U.S. said to us, "I still remember the wonderful fish you cooked for me at your house. Amy, you cooked the fish for me." Amy and I would look at each other and we would blank out. He was at our house? We didn't remember at all. Of course, we didn't tell him that. It would be too embarrassing. No, the paradox is that time went by so fast, it was like a blur. Yet every year felt like an eternity because of the sheer amount of events that took place and the number of people that crossed our paths. We feel like we have lived several lifetimes. That's how rich our life has been. And I think that's what Jesus meant by the abundant life. And it is not just one wave that we had the privilege of riding. It has been several waves. Another wave we rode was that of training full-time workers for God's kingdom. It began with a couple of young professionals saying to us, "You know, we feel like God is calling us to full-time ministry. do you think you can support us and train us? We said to them, well, let's see if we can raise funds for you. We're about to go back to the US for a few months. If the funds come in, then it's a sign for you to quit your job and we'll start training a training program. So that summer, we came back to the US and visited churches. One of the churches we visited was in Austin, Texas, my first time in Texas. That's where one of our guests was from. He invited us to visit him and his church, so we did. One afternoon, he drove us to a coffee shop and said, I want you to meet my friend, Sam. We didn't know who Sam was, and Sam didn't know who we were. We never met. We sat there at the coffee shop, and our friend said, please tell Sam what you are doing in China. The coffee shop was so busy and noisy, we could barely hear each other talk. We tried to tell Sam about these young professionals who were thinking of quitting their jobs and to be trained to be full-time ministers. He asked, how much would it cost to support them and for how long? We did some quick calculations and gave him a number and said that the training will probably be 2 years or 3 years. Within 15 minutes into our conversation, Sam said, the Holy Spirit is speaking to me right now and he's telling me to support two trainees for 2 years. We were blown away. There was no sophisticated PowerPoint presentation or great and eloquent vision shared, just a short, barely audible conversation in a noisy coffee shop. But the Holy Spirit showed up, and we decided to respond. That year, six young professionals quit their jobs and joined our leadership training program. For the next 2 years of training, by faith, we fed them, lodged them, trained them, and even gave them a small stipend for them to support their parents, because that was important in China. The following year, another six young professionals quit their jobs and joined our leadership program. Since then, we've had more than 40 young professionals do the same thing. Every time we started running low on finance, out of nowhere, someone would show up and pledge more money. When God creates a wave for you to ride, you don't need to sustain it. He will. By faith, you just ride it and watch him work. So at this point, the question I have for you today are this. What is God doing around you? What is he saying to you? Are you looking? Are you listening? If God created a way for you to ride, would you be ready and willing to ride it? Are you in the water, holding on to your surfboard and waiting for that wave to come? Because if you're not, you will miss it. It'll come and go. Don't look at your circumstances, whether positive or negative. Look at what God is doing and then join him. Finally, if we want to fulfill the Great Commission in our lives, we also need to look at the people around us and truly see them. We need to see them. While Zacharias was in the holy place, a bunch of people were waiting for him outside. When he finally came out, the people knew that he had seen a vision from God. Maybe his face was glowing or something like that. So I'm sure that they pressed him for God's revelation. What did God say to you? What did you see? What is God's message to us? Zacharias tried to speak, but no words came out of his mouth. He was mute. So he tried to make signs with his hands, but no one could understand him. Then the Bible says that when the days of his priestly service ended, he just went back home. I mean, by being mute, he knew that he really messed up in the holy place, right? Because that's what the angel said, that that's what would happen to him. But nevertheless, Zacharias was still in the possession of the greatest revelation ever. The Messiah is coming. The fact that he was mute was further proof that what the angel said was all true. The Messiah is coming. People needed to know that. That's the message they needed to hear. It would have given them hope and peace. For those headed in the wrong direction, it would have shaken them up to repent and turn around. Perhaps it could have literally saved lives. Think about it. What should Zacharias have done? He couldn't speak, but at least he could have written the message down. Spend some time to learn sign language or something. Verbal language is not the only way to communicate and convey a message. Instead, Zacharias just finished his time of service and went home. That, to me, is even more tragic than his initial unbelief in the temple. Zacharias failed to see the people who needed to hear the gospel. I mean, he saw them, but he didn't really see them the way Jesus sees people. When Jesus saw the people, they were like sheep without a shepherd. So out of compassion for them, the Bible says Jesus wept. Then eventually, he died on the cross for them. Unless we see the people, we would not have compassion for them. We need to see the people so that we can fulfill the Great Commission in our own lives. So who is God sending your way today? Do you see him? Do you see her? Do you see their pain and suffering? Do you see their confusion and lostness? Do you care that if they don't know Jesus, they will spend eternity separated from God? If you want to fulfill the Great Commission in your life, don't look at your circumstances, positive or negative. Look and watch and see what God is doing. And if God shows up, join him immediately. Look at the people around you. See them. I want to conclude with one of my favorite songs by Steve Green called People Need the Lord. I'm not going to sing it, but instead, let's just listen to the words here.